and Mark 12. Isaiah 5, Mark 12. This message is a gospel message. It's an evangelistic message. It's for those who are not Christians. So I want you to think seriously about this. If you know you're not a Christian yet, as a young person, as a child, as an adult, or you doubt that you are, or you don't know, but when you're honest, you say, you know, I don't see any reality in my life. God isn't really real. I don't desire spiritual things. Yeah, I come to church, but none of it is really true in my heart. I probably am not a Christian. So this message is today for unbelievers. And it is the most important message you have ever heard if you aren't a Christian. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll read there first, and then we'll turn to Mark 12. We'll read this parable Isaiah gives about the vineyard of the Lord that ends up being destroyed. Isaiah 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, that is, a waste place. Have you ever, just think about this, you ever been driving in the country and you see just a house, the roof's caving in, the walls falling down, windows are all out, weeds everywhere. Once that house was a nice place that people lived in. Now what is it? It's a waste place. That's what's pictured here. I will make it a waste, verse 6. It will not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he, that is the Lord of hosts, looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now Mark 12. Here again, not Isaiah speaking, but the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about a vineyard. It's a parable. Verse 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. Notice the same language Isaiah spoke. The Lord of the vineyard, or the owner of the vineyard, planted the vineyard, set a hedge about it, that is protection from robbers, from wild animals, and digged a place for the wine vat, built a tower. That was, the tower was where an employee hired could watch over the vineyard, and a wine vat where there was also a place where grapes could be stored, and even an ability for servants to trod the grapes, and the wine would drain through channels, even into barrels. So the owner did everything to make this vineyard work. All those that who leased it, all they had to do was reap the benefits of it, keep it up. The owner had done it all. And he let it out, verse 1, to husbandmen, or that is tenants, those leasing it. And he went into a far country, went on a long journey. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen, that is, to those to whom had been entrusted the vineyard, he sent to them a servant that he might receive from them the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handed. And he sent another. And him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having therefore yet one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also at last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. And this wasn't a statement of naivety and ignorance by the Lord of the vineyard. He was saying, they are to reverence him. They should reverence him. This is how they ought to treat him. But did they? No. Verse 7, those husbands said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy them. He will destroy the tenants. He will destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Verse 10, and have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is or has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Mark here returns to Jesus' parables. Now those of you who were here when we were going through Mark, you remember in Mark chapter 4, Mark recorded three parables. And we looked at those. The parable of the sower and its interpretation. The Lord unfolded to them. The parable of the seed growing, when the seed was sown and planted and the nature of the seed coming up. And then the parable of the mustard seed, the tiniest seed, grew into a great tree. All three of those parables in chapter 4 were about the nature of the growth of the kingdom of God. Here in chapter 12 now, Mark records another parable. The last parable in Mark. Mark gives fewer parables than any of the other Gospels. Matthew records 17 parables. Luke records 18 parables. John gives none. Unless we want to think about or classify four examples in John's Gospel which could be called parables. For instance, in John 10, the sheepfold and the sheep and the shepherd of the sheep, John calls that a figure of speech. It's parabolic in nature. It's an image, a picture, a story in word form that conjures up this image of in your mind of a shepherd and sheep and the sheepfold. But John calls it a figure of speech. And then in John 2, the water is turned into wine. Now, Jesus wasn't just making wine for them to enjoy the wedding. That was an enacted parable where Jesus, beginning His ministry, is contrasting. He's showing the new covenant and its new wine contrasted with the old, dry, dusty wineskins of Judaism. So the water turned to wine was an enacted parable teaching them that reality. Then John 13, you have the foot washing of the disciples. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, which Jesus said was a what? He says, this is an example I've given to you. So those things aren't really parables in John, but they're physical acts teaching spiritual lessons. And then finally, John 15, the vine and the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. A picture of what? Union and communion with Jesus Christ. He's in us, we're in Him, this vital union. So Matthew's Gospel, 17 parables. Luke, 18 parables. Mark only gives 4. And Mark 12 now gives us the last parable in his Gospel, which is also found, this parable is found in Matthew and Luke. Very similar. The only difference is Luke, I think it is, says that the man went on a long, long journey and was gone a long time. So, what's this graphic, amazing parable about? Let's see it. Let's study it. And let's hear Jesus warning in words to an entire nation. Because that's what this parable is about. Now let's remember as we get into looking at this morning, that Jesus taught in parables for 3 reasons. We covered this when we were in Mark 4. What were those reasons? Well, number 1, to reveal truth to the spiritually hungry and teachable. Secondly, to what? To hide truth from the proud and self-righteous. And 3, to render final judgment on individuals and even upon nations. This parable is in the 3rd category. It's a parable about the nation of Israel. It's a parable against the nation of Israel up to the time Jesus utters the words and against its leaders. 3 plants represent Israel in Scripture. The fig tree, the olive plant, and the grapevine. All represent the nation of Israel. Here, a vineyard represents the entire nation. In Isaiah 5, now think with me about this. I think we'll turn back to Isaiah 5 right now. Let's look at it briefly and then we'll come back to Mark 12. In Isaiah 5, the parable is about the vineyard itself. Jehovah planted that vineyard in Isaiah 5 and speaks about it. And you'll notice here, there's nothing said about the tenants or those leasing it or their work. It's just the Lord of the vineyard, what He did for the vineyard itself. And how did the vineyard, the ground, and the fruit respond? In Isaiah 5, the parable is about the vineyard itself because the vineyard, it was hoped and desired that the vineyard would yield what kind of fruit? Good grapes, sweet grapes, good for eating, good for wine. But the desired response of the vineyard itself was not what was intended. Instead, what kind of fruit did it yield? Wild grapes, sour grapes, not good for anything. Now the vineyard in Isaiah says it was on a very fertile hill, verse 1. And here, verse 2 tells us that the Lord of the vineyard planted and prepared it. He dug it, He tilled it, He cleared it of stones, He planted high quality choice vines. He did everything necessary for this vineyard to produce good fruit, a good crop. He did all it needed for it to be fruitful. But as Isaiah says there, it yielded, notice verse 2 at the end. The vineyard owner looked for good grapes, but it yielded what? Wild grapes, bad fruit. Wild, unedible grapes. And God says there in verse 4, what more could I have done for the vineyard for it to be fruitful? What's the implication? Nothing. Everything was done in a right way that should have caused this vineyard to be fruitful. I looked for good grapes, so why did it produce sour and useless fruit? Then notice verse 5. Here's what God says. I tell you what I will do with my vineyard. What's that? Judgment. Verse 5. I will remove its hedge. I'll remove its protection. It will be devoured. I'll break down its wall. It will be trampled on. I will make it a waste place. I'll command the clouds. No more rain on that plot of ground. Then Isaiah makes it plain in verse 7 what the vineyard represents. Look at it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? It is the house of Israel. The vineyard represents the nation. Now you compare back to Mark 12, you compare Isaiah 5 vineyard with Mark 12 vineyard. It seems very similar. In some ways they are similar. The owner does the same quality work with this vineyard in Mark 12. But upon close examination, the two parables have different meanings. Both are significant when you think about it. Isaiah 5 is a prophetic parable that Isaiah gives against Israel. It's a prophetic parable of judgment against the nation. Mark 12 is a prophetic parable Jesus gives against the nation. But here's the difference. Isaiah's parable is speaking about an unfruitful nation, as Jesus did about the fig tree, remember, in chapter 11. Here in Mark 12, the parable is not about the vineyard itself. This vineyard, implication, was fruitful. This parable is rather about the tenants, those in control of it, those to whom the vineyard has been leased out. This parable is about the people leasing the vineyard. So Isaiah is about the ground and the vineyard itself, but here Jesus is speaking about the response of the tenants to the Lord of the vineyard, to the owner. Their response. It's not about the vineyard's fruitlessness, as it was in Isaiah 5. This one is about the wickedness of the tenants and the people of the vineyard who had it. Now, in this speaking this parable, who is Jesus speaking to? Same people in chapter 11. If you notice this, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12 here, He began to speak to them in parables. He's speaking to the same group of Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who came to Him about His authority. No time had passed from chapter 11 to chapter 12. Jesus, having said, "No, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things," He goes straight into this parable, as Mark shows in verse 1. Verse 33 of chapter 11 and verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, should be uttered in the same voice. This shows how the chapter division sometimes can be a problem. Because we can automatically think sometimes when a new chapter begins, well, it's a new day, different setting. You got to look at the context close. Same conversation. Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, but you listen to this. A man planted a vineyard." Same conversation, same setting. And so, here's the meaning of the parable. I'm going to give you the meaning of the parable and we're going to look at it. The meaning of the parable is the consistent, long-term, chronic, continual rejection of God's truth and God's rule by the nation of Israel. How often He sent truth to them. How consistently He gave them warnings. How lovingly He gave them promises. How regularly He gave them invitations of grace and help. How often He called to them, "Return to Me. Remember My covenant. Honor My law. honor my servants, the prophets. How often he did this for that nation. And what was the nation's response? Israel's response over thousands of years from Moses to Jesus Christ was one thing, basically. Rebellion. Rejection of God's authority. We won't have Jehovah to rule over us. Give us a king. Self-centeredness, self-righteousness, idolatry, and apostasy. That's the heart of this parable. That's the meaning of this parable. Now, who's represented in this parable? Let's look at the characters. If I ask you, you know, what's your favorite movie? You might say, well, it's The Lord of the Rings, number 3, or it's The Hobbit, this. And I said, well, really, tell me the characters in that. You might be able to tell me the characters. Who are the characters in this parable? Well, first of all, the vineyard owner himself, the Lord of the vineyard, he represents who? Kind of obvious. He represents God. The tenants are the farmers or the people who rent or lease the vineyard. They represent all men, us, you and I, who've been given this life and this opportunity to live in this life, us who have an eternal soul and a present and an eternal accountability to the one who made us, the Lord of the vineyard. Who do the servants represent? The servants were all sent, right? The servants represent all the Old Testament prophets. Really, from Moses through the minor prophets, through Malachi, up to the New Testament overlap prophet, who is who? John the Baptist. The servants in the parable represent from Moses to John the Baptist. Are there any other characters in the parable? Have I missed anyone? The Son. The one Son. Jesus. In one simple parable, what's He do here? He exposes to these leaders in front of Him and reveals Israel's whole history of rejection and rebellion. From the first prophet of Israel up to this moment when Jesus is standing before them. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers through who? The prophets has, in these last days, now, spoken unto us in who? His Son. So, Jesus summarizes here the entire history of Israel's response to their Creator, the Lord of the vineyard. And He gives an entire history in one simple parable. Why? As an exposure of and a judgment on the nation and on these men who are standing before them, before Him. Make no mistake about it. They knew He was telling the parable against them. Verse 12 says so. They knew He was telling the parable against them. Now I want us to see two things this morning about this, and then we'll apply. So, as the younger guys say, track with me. I won't ever say that again. Follow me. Listen. And let's see ourselves in this parable. First of all, we're going to see, beginning in verse 1, the action of the Lord of the vineyard. Not His response, not His reaction. His actions. What was the action of the Lord of the vineyard? Look at verse 1. He planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the wine press. He built a tower. That was what He did. In other words, He planted and prepared a quality vineyard. Not just the vineyard, not just preparing the soil, making it right, and putting in the best plants, the best vineyard vines to grow, but He also did all that was necessary. Look at verse 1. He put a fence around it. There is the wall of protection. That was to keep out robbers and thieves, as was the tower that was to keep out wild animals. Anybody who grows a garden, they have varmints to deal with, right? Rabbits and dogs and coyotes, and you got to take measures or you're going to lose the produce you have. Well, he puts a fence around it, but also what does he do? He digs a pit for the wine press and the tower. Now, what was this? They would dig this pit where the grapes could be stored, and in the tower where grapes could be stored, and in the pit there was an ability to press the grapes for the juice to come out, and it would drain into vats or barrels. So they processed it all right there. And the tower was for a watchkeeper and also for storage of grapes. The point is, this landowner made everything ready. There was no work for those coming to rent it or lease it to do. All they had to do was be there, be responsible, and yield their production, and then what? Give to the Lord of the vineyard his right that was due. Give him his portion. And he reaped the benefit, and they reaped the blessing and the benefit of what the owner of the vineyard had done. So he prepares this vineyard fully. It's his, right? It's his by ownership. It's his by creation. It's his by preparation. And he's allowing men to lease it from him. And they must now give to the owner what's rightly due to him. That's what the vineyard did. That's what the Lord of the vineyard did in the parable. And then he leases it to these tenants. Now, what else did he do? He not only planted and prepared a quality vineyard and leases it, but the second thing he does is he's gone. And what does he do? He has servants that he's employed to go at the right season, the time of harvest, to go consistently, to go regularly at appointed times. And what were the servants to do? They were to go reap the harvest, his portion. They were to go and give the word. It's time for you to be accountable, pay up, give our Lord his portion. So the owner sends servants at the right season for fruit. Expecting the fruit, desiring the fruit, deserving the fruit. It's his. Now notice in verse 2, he sends a servant for the first time. Verse 4, he sends another servant. Verse 5, he sends another one. Now look at this. We're going to look at the response of the tenants in a minute. But look at this. The first servant, they should have responded right. One servant should have done it. No more should have had to be sent. But in the owner's kindness and his long suffering and his patience, this reflects him. He sent servant after servant after servant to the tenants. First time, second time, third time. And verse 5 says, many times. Many times. Chance after chance after chance. Many opportunities for these men who had been given this privilege of being over a fruitful, good vineyard. Many opportunities for them to respond rightly and give what was rightly the owner's. That was what the owner did. That was his action. Prepared it all. All they had to do was partake and yield in accountability back to him what was rightfully his. But you see in verses 2 through 8, the second point. And that is the response of the tenants to the Lord of the vineyard. His action was to provide the vineyard and send servants to reap what was his. What was the response of the tenants? Verses 2 through 8. Look at this. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit. Verse 3. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're renting a house from somebody and an employee of your landlord comes by. Instead of giving him the check on time, you take him in the backyard, give him a black eye, said, "Don't you come back around here again." That's what they did. Look at the next one. Verse 4. Again, he sent them another servant. Notice how it gets worse. Now this, brethren, remember, we're the tenants. This is us. This is all men. And it's you this morning if you are not a Christian. This is what you've done toward the Lord of the vineyard. Verse 4. He sent another servant, and notice this, it progressively gets worse. This time, they don't just beat him up and send him away. Look what they do. They struck him in the head. The King James says they stoned him, gave him a severe head wound, and they shame him, and they send him away. Progressively, their treatment of the servants that come gets worse. Verse 5. Can you believe he would send another servant, another messenger? How patient do you have to, how many opportunities do you need? He sends another servant. Verse 5. What do? They don't just beat him up or wound him, they kill this one. They kill him. Getting worse. And it says in verse 5, and so with many others. And then it gives this long chronology summary. Some they beat, some they kill. They never treat right one servant who came calling for the fruit, calling them to give an account of what they've been given. What is this? This pictures Israel's treatment of all the Old Testament prophets. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Moses, even some of the people rose up in rebellion against him, mistreated him, accused him and Aaron of things. And from that point on, Israel's history is a continual process of mistreating the servants who were sent to the vineyard. Isaiah, he's mistreated. He's rejected. And Christian history tradition says what happened to Isaiah. Christian tradition says they finally stuck Isaiah in a hollow log and they sawed him in half and martyred him that way. Jeremiah comes, another servant is sent to Israel. What do? To him? They hate him. They put him in a pit filled with unclean stuff up to his neck, up to his shoulders, and leave him there. And he sunk down in it. They're hoping that to kill him. And finally, one comes and has mercy on him and pulls him out of, and they threaten him. Elijah, there's a bounty on his head, death threats, contracts put out upon him. One servant after another through Israel's history get this treatment. Zechariah is a martyred prophet, and they spill his blood in a place of worship. And Luke talks about that, remember? The blood of Zechariah is spilled between the altar and the doorpost. John the Baptist shows up, they put up with him for 6 months, and they cut his head off. Every prophet of God, every representative of Israel, every servant of Jehovah that's sent to this vineyard of Israel is rejected and beaten and hated and persecuted and or killed. All because of one reason. Because men did not want the truth. People, the Bible says, love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. People love darkness because their deeds are evil, because their hearts are darkened, because their wills are stubborn and rebellious, because they don't love God and they don't want His Son. And their heart continually says, I will not have Him to rule over me. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm the one who runs my life. And I won't have God for my master yet. I know He made me, but no thanks. I'm tilling this ground. I'm governing this vineyard. I'm my own person. I'm going to run the show. No, thank you. So then when the gospel comes forth through the servants, through the messengers, to the tenants, and say, will you yield up the fruit? Will you come? And the answer every person naturally gives is, no, I won't. That's what some of you have continually done in your life. That's what some of you are still doing. You hear the Bible, you hear its truth, it all points you to Christ, but you will not come to Him to find life. Well, these servants are sent, and they're treated that way. But then look in verse 6. It says, He, that is, the Lord of the vineyard, still had one other. God, in past times spoken to us by the prophets, has in these last days one. He still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, He sent Him. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. He sends the Son. They should have seen Him. Well, they recognize, here's the heir. What should they have done? Bowed in worship. Yielded the fruit. Repented. Turned from their wickedness. Confessed their evil. We're so sorry. Look how we treated your servants. Those you've sent. We were wrong. We will yield the fruit. You're the heir. You're the son. That's what they should have done. Did they? No. What does it say? It says, the tenants, verse 7, said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him too. Verses 7 and 8. That's what they say. They took him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Acts chapter 2 says, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus, being delivered up, you killed by the hands of wicked men. And they threw the Lord Jesus Christ out of the vineyard, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, on a public hill, a spectacle to all men, a shameful death. He was killed outside the vineyard of the Lord of hosts in the city of Jerusalem. Now, look at verse 9. Here's the question. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the question you ought to face and think about and let it sink in. What will the Lord of the vineyard do with you? What's He going to do with you who have rejected so long, who've heard so many admonitions, who know the truth, but you've turned away from it, who felt the promptings of God in your soul and in your mind continually? You know what's right. You know the Son's the heir. And He comes to you continually. And to this moment, all you've done is treated Him with rejection. What's the Lord of the vineyard going to do with you? Verse 9. He will come. He'll come in His second coming, or He'll come at your death. He will come and destroy the tenants. That's hard stuff, isn't it? What will the Lord of vineyard do? He's going to come and call these tenants to account. He's going to come and call them to a final reckoning. The opportunities of servants being sent were over for these guys. The day of opportunities passed. The Lord of the vineyard Himself comes, and there's nothing these tenants have to look forward to except reckoning and judgment and a final severe dealing with them. Israel, in this parable, Jesus is telling them, your days are over. Israel was rejected. Israel is apostate. And as Paul said in another place, and the parable says it, He's going to give the vineyard to others. The kingdom is taken from you and given to another people who will bring forth fruit. The Gentiles. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. And they gladly receive it. Israel rejects its Lord of the vineyard. The Gentiles and all the nations gladly receive Him. Have you? Let's apply this to ourselves. You are God's creation. So you're His by right of creation and by right of Him graciously allowing you to still be here. He doesn't know us that, does He? We're His by creation. All His blessings are yours still by provision, by kindness. And the opportunity for you as a tenant of this life and of your soul, the opportunity to yield the fruit of yourself to the owner, to the Lord of the vineyard, is still before you. The opportunity is still here. The truth of God and the gospel of God yet comes to you. So here's the question that Jesus posed to a man He healed one time. Very pointed question. Here's the question to you. If you're not a Christian, here's my question to you this morning. Do you believe in the Son of God? I don't mean intellectually believe. I mean, to believe in the Bible means to receive Him, to bow to Him, to yield to Him, to come to Him, to entrust your soul to Him, and trust Him completely. Do you believe in the Son of God? Have you believed in the Son of God? That's what Jesus asked the blind man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He said. You have an accounting to give today about your life and your soul before Him. Do you believe in the Son? Have you made peace with Him? Your soul and your life is the vineyard that the owner of the vineyard is calling you to give an account for. Have you reckoned that? Or are you still in your wickedness of neutrality, resistance, and saying no? And you hide in that and you will not face it. Well, maybe. A well, maybe is a wicked sin against God, your owner. Well, I'm not sure. That is a no to Him. Well, someday. A someday is a no. It's a rejection. Well, I just don't know. That is a sin against God, your Maker. Well, I'm planning sometime, but I'm not ready yet. No, that is an outright rejection of His gracious calling to you through His servant. What about my friend? That language is a sin of not coming. How long will you tarry? How long will you put this off if you're yet not a Christian? How long will you postpone? How long will you be neutral? How long will you do nothing? How long will you hesitate and resist and refuse? You see, over these months, maybe for years, God has been speaking to you through His Word, through your parents, through the sermons, He's been speaking to you. He's been dealing with you. He's been working on you. He's been drawing you. And verse 2 says, when the season came, season for what? Season for the owner wanting what's his. The season for yielding up the fruit to the Lord of the vineyard, yielding what's his. When the season came, He sent a servant. Listen, today I'm that servant. sent to you by the Lord of the vineyard, telling you it is your season right now. Yield. Give up. Surrender. You cannot be a Christian without surrendering to Him. Have you? Every moment you are yet unconverted and in your sins and you're not forgiven is still your season where you have opportunity. But listen to me. Here's the danger. You resist the truth continually. You neglect the gospel call. You reject His servants who come calling you for your yielding. You resist and you keep saying no. You keep on in your lostness. Suddenly, something can happen to you. Proverbs 29:1 says this, He who being often reproved, often called, often admonished, He who being often reproved and hardens his neck, stiffens himself, continually says no, will suddenly be cut off without hope and without remedy. That means God may at some point say about you, no more for him or her ever. No more drawings, no more dealings. You've sinned away your day of grace. You've hardened your heart, and the Spirit of God, who's the only one who can bring you to salvation, is withdrawn from you as a judgment. And God says, they've sinned away their opportunity. How often my servants have spoken to them. How often my servants have told them my heart where I've said I love you. My son died for you. There's forgiveness for you. I'll receive them if they come. How often, over and over again, but they've treated me with contempt and with rejection. That's it. No more. How often I would have gathered you as a loving hen gathers her little chicks. But you would not have it, so you're left to yourself. Go on, have your sin. Go on with your rebellion. You're left to yourself. You're going to die in your sins and perish forever. Go ahead. Dear ones, listen. Don't let that be you. Right now today, that is some of you. Today, if you hear His voice, stop hardening your heart. See yourself as a cultivated vineyard that God has been so gracious to. He's done so much for you. To this moment, He's the owner. And the fruit of your life and your soul is rightfully His. Don't reject any longer. Don't put it off. Yield to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Give yourself to Him. You don't need a preacher or a priest or anybody for that. You come to Him. You go to Him. You flee to Christ. You go and tell Him you want Him. You want your sins gone. Cry to Him for mercy. Believe on Him. Tell Him you believe He died for you. And rest your soul completely in the Savior. Come, O Israel, why will you die? God cried to Israel, oh, why set you there in your neutrality until you die in your sins? Don't let it be. Don't let it be. Today, from your heart, say, Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, out of my sin, I come to You. I'm Yours. I'm going to follow You all the days of my life. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again for me. There's nothing I can do to justify myself. There's no work for me to add. I believe this record. You sent Your Son for me. And I rest in that. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That is the only proper response to the Lord of the vineyard. And I tell you, if you die in your sins, on that judgment day, God will bring this sermon to your memory. And you'll remember with tears and sorrow. Brother Mack warned me that morning in May to make it right with my Savior. And I walked out and disregarded it. And now I'm reaping the eternal misery and consequence because I didn't heed His servant. Oh, beloved, the gospel feast is spread. Yet there's room, yet there's time. And it's a day where God's message has come through His servants to you as a tenant owner. The vineyard is your soul. And He's here today calling for the fruit of it. Yield to Him. Unreservedly come. Jesus, I come. Let's pray. Father, how we bless You for Your Word. The power of Jesus' Word in a simple short parable is astounding. Oh Lord, own Your Word to hearts today. Lord Jesus, get fruit from us completely. Have Your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing 242.